got the stuff tangled up. But then, that song, We Do Beulah Land, Mike would understand what I'm going to say here is, when a man, whether it be in Rochester or Buffalo, when they send us to reception, it's Elmira Correctional Facility. And Elmira Correction Facility is unbelievably loud. I mean, you can't even hear yourself think. But I think Black Creek, would, with the full church, would give them a run for their money when they sing that song, man. It's a pretty good one. And anyway, we thank God that we have a place that we can sing that, and a place we can do that. A place where we can be happy. And one of the things that I never understood is because I didn't understand and nobody taught me is how you can be happy singing Christian songs. I mean, hymns that come out of that book and how people can really enjoy that because in jail and prison and stuff, we're not taught that there's joy in that stuff. Matter of fact, most places there is none.
Amen.
You're left to listening to some Walkman that has whatever radio station. I know Rochester has K-Love and all that, but that stuff on there, I wouldn't let my dogs listen to it.
Right.
Okay, I'm just being real. And there's no edification of Jesus Christ. There's no glorifying who he is like these songs that we sing here. And I thank God for it. I don't mean to disrespect anybody, but I'm just telling you the truth. I wish there was a way to get good sound music in the jails and prisons. They need it.
Sure.
Because I didn't have what Black Creek has with the singing. When I came to Black Creek and I started hearing that singing, I was like, what is this? It's all new to me. And you know what? Me and my family fall in love with it. And I thank God for it. I wouldn't trade it for the world. Because when we came here, me and my wife were listening to a little bit of everything. Death metal and country and rock and everything else. And then we got music called Christian music that had the same thing. Death metal Christian and country Christian and hip-hop Christian. I did. We went to hip-hop Christian concerts where they're smoking dope and drinking beer. But that's it. It's Christian. As long as it said Christian, it had to be good.
Yeah.
It wasn't good. I guarantee it. And I remember the day we took that stuff. I don't know if we burned it or we did whatever we did with it. We got rid of that stuff pretty quickly. And it was hard for us. We had to learn the fundamentals of where that music comes from. We had to learn. Somebody had to teach us about that because we were just caught up in it. It was just something that people make that mistake in. They really do want to try to listen to something they think is good, but nobody's taught them. And at Black Creek, we sure find out very quickly that God teaches us things, and I love that about Black Creek. And I'm not saying other places don't do it. I don't know what other places do except for what I hear, but I want to share something very quickly with you. I told you we have an uptick in letters that are coming from California. We met somebody a year and a half ago at the Allegheny County Jail. She got out to California, and she just started giving our information out to people. And so I'm not going to mention a name, but this lady drew, it's a butterfly on top of that page. And I was just wondering, you know, they do awesome work, man. I mean, they draw great. They do all have all that. That's how they make their money, you know, in jail. They make cards for your family and stuff. And they get, you know, crackhead soups and honey buns and stuff like that. That's what they get paid with, stamps, right? That's just how that kind of stuff works. But that wasn't my whole point. My whole point was, I want to read a little bit of this because she wrote something here and I thought it was great. And so I want to share it real quick. And it says, Pastor Dale, hello. That's what they all call me, Pastor Dale. It says, Pastor Dale, hello. Thank you for the beautiful Bible. Okay, we sent her a really good study Bible. She said, thank you for that. And she said, and please do keep me and my family in prayer. And says, she said, Pastor Dale, for many years I haven't been close to God as I need to be. I know God uses dark places and dark times in our lives to grow. And then she goes on and she says this, that her dark place is what she calls prison. Now, I gather she's doing a long time. She's in the feds and she's got a long time to do. This isn't just a short stint. She's probably got 10 or 15 years to go ahead and do. And so she says, I know that this, I call the dark place, I call prison, this is my dark place for me. And she said, I read something and it's called Transformed in the Dark. And she says, Pastor Dale, let me tell you a story that I read about a caterpillar. A caterpillar can be going along just fine. Everything is great. But down deep, something says, you're not supposed to crawl. You're supposed to fly. Something deep in there is telling what you are right now is not what you're supposed to be. And it goes on and it says this, you have more in you. He gets excited thinking, yes, that's right. Then he looks in the mirror and says, what was I thinking? I'll never fly. I'm just a glorified worm. That's impossible. This is not going to happen. But one day the caterpillar spins a cocoon all around itself and it hangs upside down from a branch. And it's dark. It can't move. It can't eat. And if you were to talk to him when he was in that cocoon, he would say, "Let me go back to where I was. Let me go back to being that caterpillar. I don't like where I am. I'm uncomfortable. It's dark. It's lonely. It's scary." But what he didn't realize is that in that dark, a transformation was taking place. Before long, he starts feeling some wings. Then he gets strength and pushes out of that cocoon. Now instead of crawling around on the ground, he's a beautiful butterfly floating through the air, just as God intended.
Amen.
How about that? Wasn't that awesome? Wasn't that wonderful that she got to read something like that? And my prayer to you is to pray that those people in that place, that it's a dark place. Am I right, brother? It's not just dark. I'm talking, it's dark spiritually in that place. It's dark physically in that place. And these people are in there. And we got to get the gospel to them so they can be transformed, that when they come out here, they can have a wonderful life. Because quite frankly, I know this, after I got saved, I knew that I was trying to be something out there on the street that God never intended me to be. It was a facade I put on. All these tattoos, all that stuff. It's like somebody who dresses up for Halloween. That's what I did. Why? Because I was trying to portray something that I really wasn't. And now God has transformed my life and is making me into the man that he has always wanted me to be. I just didn't know that. I thank God for that, Pastor Hain. I thank God that almost 9 years ago, God saved me and he's making me into the man that I'm supposed to be. And I enjoy who I am. I enjoy who I'm becoming. Could you ever imagine somebody in America today telling themselves without pills, without drugs, without alcohol, saying that they enjoy who they are?
Well,
I got that.
Yeah, amen.
I have that. My wife has that.
Yeah.
My wife used to have all kinds of medicines she had to take and psych pills and everything else. You know what? She don't have them anymore. You know what? She likes who she is. She likes who God's making her into. And so when it seems hard and it seems dark and that out there and it seems like nothing can ever come from it and it seems impossible, God's spending something in your life. Mm-hmm. Hang on. It's not easy. People always say, "Dale, this is so hard for me." Let me just say this. One of the hardest things I ever went through was getting saved. Getting to that point of salvation was the hardest thing I ever went through because my eyes had to be open to what I really was. I had to really come to that place where I seen myself exactly the way God needed me to see. Because you see, quite frankly, I like to bury that over and look at myself the way I see me. But God wasn't looking at me through my eyes. He wanted me to look at him through his eyes. That takes a lot for a human being to do. I want you to know that. It takes a lot for a human being to do that. But God says that he is the God of all mercies and comfort. And so we're in Leviticus chapter 5. I just wanted to share that with you and ask you to please continue for Liberty Behind Bars. My wife has been good to me. She helped me out the other day. I had her please. I said, "Would you please write a letter to all the men in the Monroe County Jail?" I wanted to send a mass mailing out, just letting them know I'll be out for surgery. But they can still get a hold of me. If somebody needs a Bible, send me the info. I'll get that Bible out to them because I can't be in the jail probably for a couple weeks. I can't drive and such. But I wanted them to know I didn't abandon you. I didn't leave you. You know what? I had a person tell me, he goes, "Why do you send us notes and cards?" I said, "Because most people think that I just left and I'm never coming back." I said, "How would you feel if I did that?" He goes, "Man, that would break my heart." I said, "That's why I write the letters. You may not think that, but there's others who do."
Amen.
I had guards ask me that. "Why do you write these guys cards and letters telling them you won't be there?" I said, "Because they matter to Jesus Christ. They matter to me."
Amen.
It matters to me where they think I am.
Amen.
It matters. I want them to understand that you, Jesus Christ, has brought you in my life and you matter to him and therefore you matter to me. You need to know this is what's going on and this is the reason why. I love you and I'll see you when I get back. I'm praying for you. Write me. They matter to me, man. You can ask my wife and kids. I carry that burden because I love those people. Not because I have to, not because some man called me to go, you know, start Liberty Behind Bars and look. Listen, man, it ain't all glorified like that. It ain't all what it's meant. Listen, when you're carrying the burdens of wanting people's souls to be saved, when you're carrying the burdens of watching them suffer, that's not an easy thing to carry. That's heartbreaking to watch. It's heartbreaking to see that when they come home, there's hardly to any little bit of help that we can give them right now. Didn't I just bear my soul to you the other day when I said that? Amen. I said, my goodness, I wish there was more I could do. All I have right now is that King James Bible. I hope that God gets a hold of their hearts, change their life. Because you know why? Because then they can go through those things. Without Jesus Christ, Pastor, they go right back. Like the children of Israel, Mike, you read your Bible. The children of Israel, God delivers them out of Egypt. When hard times come, where do they go? Back to Egypt. When my friends leave the jails and prison, guess what? When hard times come, they go back. Because there's nobody there for them. You guys pray that God send helpers to help.
Amen.
So they don't have to go back. Because I would love to spend all my days and all my times, but I can't be in six places at one time. But we need helpers. We need people who are serious. And so we see throughout the Bible here in Leviticus chapter 5 that God doesn't command such things to be punishments. When God tells you, hey, don't do this or don't do that, he's not telling you that for a punishment. It's a protection. But how many knuckleheads, including myself, sit here and know that God has said something, but we go and do it anyway, and then we have to bear that pain? Why did I do that? I'm gonna bang my head off the wall. Why did I do that? Because God told you not to, because you know why? You willingly and wanted to go out there and do it. You wanted to do it because it was in your heart. Nobody twisted your arm to make you do that. Me and Brother Ronnie were talking earlier, and I love talking with him. But I just told him this. There became a time where I said, God, what about all the stuff that people done to me? What about all the things that I did to people? And I remember the Lord just saying, Dale, that's not what matters. What matters is what you've done to me. Then I can heal that stuff. What was I going to do? Stand there in front of the throne of God, and here I am. God's going to say, Dale, why did you do those things? Well, because, you know, my mom this, my dad. Oh, no. That wasn't happening. I was responsible. Yep. Me. Because I didn't want to be obedient. Now, look at here. God, he doesn't tell us not to do these things. Let me give you an example. One of the many examples is fornication. I love that. Because that's one of the most ones that's the hardest. It's one that most people struggle with, is they can't stop that thing. And God says not to do that. And boy, everybody blows up. That's how I give a test to somebody who really wants Jesus Christ on the street. I'll make them raise their hand. How many of you got a girlfriend? Bang. You getting ready to go home soon? Yep, getting ready to go home. Are you married? Nope, I got a girlfriend. And what are you going to do when you get home? What are you going to do when you go home? You want to know where your heart's at? Be truthful now.
Yeah.
Don't lie, because God already knows what you... Don't say what you want to say because I'm sitting here. You need to check yourself, because I'm telling you now, as soon as you hit that gate, that's the first thing you're thinking. Give me a cigarette, give me a woman. Just saying, it's the truth, man. Fornication brings the whole body into sin. It affects the person physically, spiritually, mentally, and emotionally. God says, we are not going to do this thing. We're going to leave this alone. And here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. It says, flee fornication. He doesn't just say, walk from that thing. No, he says, flee. Get everything that's in you. Get out of there. Go. Flee. What about Joseph?
That's right.
Yeah. What'd he do? Stand there? Oh, no. He's gone. He's out. He fled. The very moment that thing came up, he said, I'm out of here. You can have my coat. He wasn't playing the game. Because it became a serious matter. It says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Do you realize, I believe I may be wrong, that's the only time that's a sin that's committed against anything else besides God?
That's good.
That's what it is. The only time in the Bible, if I may be wrong, and that's okay, you can correct me. I can take that correction. But so far from my studying, I found that that's the only place that we sin against our own body, and it's not a sin. It, of course, it's a sin against God, but that's a sin against our own body. But you know, when people don't care about their body, they don't care about anything. You don't care about your body, you sure ain't going to care about God. Look what he says there. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not of your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When a person gets saved, they no longer belong to their self. They belong to God. And God says, here, this is what I want you to do. Flee that fornication. Don't go out there and do that thing. Well, why does God want to punish me? Why does he want to take all the fun away? Why does he want... Listen, look at this. Some of God's protections and him telling them to flee fornication is the avoiding of abortion. Oh, everybody's aborting and killing babies. Great, wonderful. Then tell people to stop fornicating.
Yeah, amen.
Go out there and tell them to go ahead. Well, this is my body. I can do what I want. Then use a condom and birth control if you're going to be a pig. Stop killing the babies.
Yeah. Stop killing.
It's not their fault.
That's right.
Yeah, it's my body. You can do what you want. Then be responsible with your body.
Amen.
Listen, fornication. We quit the fornication. We can quit some of the abortions, my friends.
Yes, sir.
But everybody's afraid to go out there and preach against the fornication. I'm not, quite frankly. Because I personally don't care. What are you going to do? Throw stones at me? Go ahead. Look at this. Abortion. Unwanted children who are put up for adoption. My goodness, how many? Miss Ashley and Mr. Neal, the thousands upon thousands of children that are out there waiting to be adopted. Some of them even age out. They can never be adopted. Now they're just thrown out there into society. Stop fornicating. Protect it. And listen, if you're going to go out there and be foolish, put some protection. Stop that thing. Look at physical and sexual abuse towards children and women. Abandonment of one or both parents. You know why? Because today the responsibility is passed on to grandparents. I've never seen it so much in my life. Because of fornication, because of drugs, and because of sin. Now people are having kids and the grandparents are raising them. Stop the fornicating. It's an important thing. God is not telling us not to do that, Brother Mike, for a punishment. He's doing it for protections. Guess what else would go down? Disease. Sexually transmitted diseases will go down. God tells us not to do this, and guess what? We see that sign. God says, don't, because all this stuff can happen. Guess what we do? We get right into it. A trespass. And listen, that's more than us that just pays the price. Think about everything I just named. Think about everything that, now, listen, we drag God into this. We drag our body into this. We drag that murdered baby. We drag those children who can't get adopted. We drag all this stuff into this for one fornication. My friends, let me say this, Facebook. When God tells us not to do something, it's for our protection. It's for a protection. He tells us not to do it because he's looking out for your health. He's looking out for your life spiritually. You know, one of my biggest problems was I went in front of psychiatrists and psychologists. They pumped me up on all this medicine, told me I was crazy, and told me that I was nuts. You know what the real problem was? My conscience was driving me nuts. It was my conscience that needed to be cleaned up. It was my conscience. I got a clear conscience when I got saved, and all that stuff went away. When God says something, it's because he knows and we don't. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. I think you get my point. But people believe God, and people say that God is punishing them and that he's stopping them from having fun. But unfortunately, many of us had to go through that sitting in these pews. Many of us had to go through that. But look at what it says here. It says, wherefore come out from among them. From among who? Those who are the unsaved. Those who are doing that fornication. God says, come out from among them. And isn't it a wonderful thing to be out from among them, Amy? Isn't it a wonderful thing that we get to be called out from among them? Yeah. And we don't have to do the same things that they do. I don't stick my nose up at anybody, but I don't get involved in their foolishness either. Come out from among them, he says. And look at it says, and be ye. I want you to understand, and be is a command. It's not a choice that you're given. And be ye, not if you want to or if you feel like it. No, and you will do. It's a command of God. And be ye separate. Come out from among them and be separate, he says. Thus saith the Lord. And look what it says. For the, and come out from among them. This is a command from God. And he says this. In 1 John, he says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Here it is. And his commandments are not grievous. You know why people struggle with things? Because they look at God as an authority figure. And they look at God as an authority figure and they hate authority. Therefore, his commandments... Therefore, his commandments are grievous. To a saved person, when God points us out to something, we look at it and go, you know what? But I'm going to do that, Lord. I'm going to get that out of my life. I thank God after I look and God finally shows me, after he works with me through the showing of the Holy Ghost at John 14, 26, and he'll bring these things to remembrance. He'll teach me these things. And he brings me those things. And I go, dang, that's why my life has been hurting. Lord, I need help getting this out of my life. It's not a grievous thing to me. It's a rejoicing after I'm done. It's a rejoicing when I've come through that. I said, man, thank you, Lord, for getting me through that. But you know, if that's not in a person's life, it's going to be grievous. Well, God's punishing me. He doesn't want me to have fun. That's not his point. We've had people tell us how much we love us our whole life, but allowed us to go out there and fornicate, allowed us to go out there and drink, allowed us to go out there and drive, let us to go out there and do all that stuff. God's not that way. His love is going to make you stop. I always tell people this. I had children. I had family. My love for my children and the love that my children had for me never stopped me from doing the things that I wanted to do. One of the biggest things we hear, right, Mike, is that how much people love their children. Now, they love them that much when they're in. That's a reality. Because when they get out, that love just starts to... But let me just say this. Did my love and their love stop me from doing what I wanted to do? Not at all. How about the love for my family? My family loved me. Well, a little nutty or whatever, but my family still loved me and I loved them. But did that stop me from doing what I wanted to do? Nope. But 8.5 years ago, I ran into the love of Jesus Christ. And guess what? It stopped me completely.
Amen.
It was like hitting a brick wall of love. What's that? Whoa, boy. Okay? That's what it did. That's what it did. It flipped my life upside down. It changed everything because nothing, including children and family, was ever going to stop me from doing those things. That not rehab, not mental hospitals, not jail, not prison. The only two things that was going to stop me is death and Jesus. And thank God I found Jesus before I got dead.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. For this is the love, this is the new desire of a saved person. They will want to do what God commands. And his love and his mercy and his strength, not perfectly, but they will strive to do them. And it says, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not an unclean thing. Didn't we just read that in Leviticus? Leviticus chapter 5, verse 2 and 3 tells you not to touch them unclean things. What are unclean things? Paul gives you list after list after list after list of things in the New Testament that are unclean to us. That we're not supposed to be doing. How about this? And I love using it because it says, and abstain from all appearance of evil. That's a hard one. Because what you don't see is evil, somebody else might, and you got to stop it. That's what the Bible says. Touch not that unclean thing. And here, look at this. I want you to see this. He goes, and I will receive you. That is a promise, my friend. If you'll do what he says, he gives you a promise. He said, I'll receive you. If you're saved, you're his. He's going to receive you. That means you're going to be able to draw nigh unto him. He'll draw nigh unto you. Amen. Cleanse your hands. Purify your heart. And then look at it goes on and it says, and I will be a father unto you. Oh my God, I never had a father in my life. How awesome. What is this father supposed to look like? Well, God will teach you that. That's a promise.
Amen.
For good or bad. Do you know if you look in the Bible, a man is commanded to spank his children if he loves them. If not, then he hates them. That's what the Bible says. He's supposed to be that spiritual leader. He takes care. Why? Them children think that I'm trying to hurt them. Them children have no clue why I'm spanking them. They think daddy's punishing them and so on and so forth. But you know what a dad does after he's done? He sits them down and explains to them exactly why that punishment had to be. You know what? Then they go, man, my dad loves me. God has to make decisions in your life, my friend, as a father that you may never understand. You think he's trying to hurt you. But in reality, it's for your good out of his love. And he's telling you to take his hand and trust him. Trust. Trust. That's a huge wall for me and you, brother. Trust. God never asked anybody to trust him for salvation. He asked you to believe unto him for salvation. Then he will teach you how to trust. Right now, God is in my life teaching me to trust him. Touch on it, and I will receive you, and I'll be your father unto you. That's another promise. And he says, and you shall be my sons and daughters. He don't leave the ladies out. Another promise. What do we got to do? Got to get rid of those unclean things. We got to get rid of it. We got to start listening to what God's telling us. We got to start being obedient to his word. Verse 4 in Leviticus chapter 5, it says, or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips, to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be, a man shall pronounce with an oath, and if it be hid from him. You see that? Sometimes we say things we don't even know we say. My goodness, I remember as a lost person, I go, man, I said that? Oh. Then after I got saved, I was like, wow, that really bothers me. I didn't realize I said that. Forgive me. Look at it says, and if it be hid from him, when he knoweth. That means somebody or something is going to show him what he's done. Look at it says here. Then he shall be guilty in one of these. I love that.
Amen.
I love that because it's so missing today in the churches when somebody's up there preaching or teaching, the people aren't becoming guilty. They don't even see it. But anytime God shows a person something, he wants them to become guilty. He doesn't want just a person to see it. My goodness, Judas Iscariot knew he sinned. He went and told the man down the street, he goes, hey, I have sinned. But did it help him? He still hung himself and went to hell. It's not just a recognition of that you're a sinner. It's understanding of your guilt. You're guilty before a holy God. That's what he's trying to get you to see, is that you're guilty before him, not before a man. That was always our big thing. Every man tried to make us feel comforted in our non-salvation that we didn't have.
Right.
You're okay, Dale.
Yeah.
That's the devil messing with you. Mm-hmm. Man, why would the devil mess with me? He wanted to keep me lost and go to hell. Why would he mess with me? Why would he mess with my wife? No, I needed something different. I needed something that was going to satisfy me for real. Look at this. To swear is a careless or lightly given oath for good or bad. Jesus warns us not to swear. In Matthew 5:34, he says, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. Matthew 5:36 says, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair black or white or black. You see, he says, don't, when you're talking to a person, don't swear. Don't make an oath to them. Don't make that promise to them. You just tell them, hey, I'm going to do this. And then guess what? You have to do it.
Right.
You're going to be held accountable to that. This thing was serious to God. He goes into many verses in this whole old thing, making promises, false witnesses and all that. He goes through great lengths to show you that he cares about what's coming out of your mouth. One example of this, and it's a terrible one, is found in Matthew 14, verses 6 through 11. It said, but when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them, and it pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John the Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for oath's sake. And then that which sat at meat, he commanded to be given to her. And he sent and he beheaded John the Baptist in prison. And his head was brought to him on a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. You think he was happy about having to keep that oath? Because he was drinking a little bit? Because he was having a party? And now he's got to go have John the Baptist's head shut? You know, that's an oath I'm sure he wished he could have got out of. But he was held accountable for that. You see, there are going to be things in our life that we're going to be held accountable for. We're not even going to remember we said those things. But we will have to answer for them. You see, we may forget things, but God does not. And when God brings something up, that means he's trying to get you to confess it, shake it, get rid of it, throw it away, whatever it is he's trying to get you to do. We have to do it, but we have to understand our mouth is, our tongue is set on hellfire, man. Our tongue in the book of James tells us, man, it just is a miserable thing. It makes us lie. It makes us cuss. It makes me tell my wife how much I love her, and in the next verse tell her how much I can't stand her. That's a horrible thing. And God, I believe God in Leviticus chapter 5, he goes in great lengths to show people that about that oath. He goes to show people how not to touch these unclean things, not for a punishment. My friend, God didn't save you from your life out there of living in sin to punish you. He saved you from that life to give you life, to give you an abundant life. And I can't explain it to people. I tell the people this all the time. I said, you understand, my friends, you're sitting here. You understand what it is to be a crackhead. You understand what it is to be somebody who's out there banging meth or whatever, getting high and all that stuff. I said, you're out there doing that, sniffing cocaine and freebasing it and all. You're out there doing them drugs and alcohol. I said, but let me tell you this. All that stuff was but for a moment, because you know what? You take that first hit, that's the highest you get. Now you're chasing it. Jesus Christ ain't that way. He just keeps going. It don't ever stop. You see, he gives us a blessing, and he gives us something, man, that continues to encourage us and continue. What would make me fight on? What would make me want to continue to do those things? It's that joy in my heart when I shouldn't have joy.
Amen.
It's that man who was caged out there, and Jesus Christ came by, and all those devils were cast out of him, and then all the people came by, and they said, man, look, he's clothed and in his right mind.
Amen.
But you know what it says in the next verse? They were afraid.
Yeah.
They're afraid of us, brother. They're used to seeing us out of our mind. They're not used to seeing us dressed in our right mind. And people become afraid of that kind of stuff. But let me tell you this. Jesus Christ is a miracle worker. Okay? And those things, and I'm almost finished. I'm not even be able to get through all the verses, but because he really kind of repeats itself here after this. But he wants you to understand. Now there's I'm going to get to that part where you have to bring a ram. That ram is very expensive back in the days. That ram meant a lot because that's how they were to have babies and raise ewes and stuff like that. And then not only that, listen, not only that, but then he makes, because you're going to see here towards the end, that when he comes to this last final sin, you got to pay money for it. Okay, not only do you have to bring a ram, but you have to bring money. You know what that's against? Holy things of God. Things that you've done against the church. Not the Catholic Church, the church, God. Okay? I'm talking about the Roman Catholic Church. I'm talking about the church, things that we've done. And God wants you to see that there's a price. He also wants you to see, because he uses silver. Silver is a picture of redemption, okay, in that Bible. But I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. So here's that. Oh, verses 5 through 10 is an offering of the common people, a female without blemish. This is also handled the same way that the burnt offering was handled, the people that were middle class and poor. Okay? God doesn't tell the rich to bring a bullock. He just says for everybody to bring a female without blemish. Okay? And it's handled the same way as in Leviticus chapter 1 with the burnt offering. Okay? It's handled the same exact way. There's no difference in that. Okay? That's verses 5 through 10. It's a requirement. Then verse 10, the second of the birds. Okay, here we go. Now we have the birds. The second of the birds was to be not offered as a sin offering, but a burnt offering. So there's two birds. In Leviticus chapter 1, you see that both of those birds were used as an offering and a burnt offering. Here, one is used. I'm going to make sure I have that right. Verse 10, the second bird was to be offered not as a sin offering, but a burnt offering, okay? And what is that burnt offering? It's a memorial, okay? So God wanted you to take the one bird, kill it, for what? For the trespass offering. But that second bird was not a trespass offering for sin. It was a burnt offering. It was a memorial for God just forgiving you for what you did, okay? He wanted you to treat that second bird like you did with the burnt offering, which that would bring up the memorial. Thank you, God, for what you've done for me. Okay, how many got up today and thank God for what he done to them? I know there's some people in here who have done it. I legitimately believe that. But how many of us got up today and said, you know what, Lord, thank you? No, we get up. Oh, I got to get up early. Oh, I got to get ready for church.
That was me.
Thanks for being honest, right? But then, you know what? I always say this, and something else will come up. Something else will come up in life. You know what we do? We're ready to go. God says, get in church.
Right.
I want you to sit in there, and I want you to hear the preaching, and I want you to sit underneath that thing. You know, this is the difference between somebody who does church because it's become a religious thing and somebody who does church because that's who we've become. That's who the Morey family has become. Okay? And by God's grace, we'll see. You know, I'm hoping to be able to get into a pastor, Tim McVeigh's meeting on Tuesday. I'm hoping to be able to get in church. I may not be able to. It depends on the pain level. But I really hate missing church. It's one of the worst things in my life. Not because I'm earning brownie points with God. I don't earn any brownie points with God. But man, there's nothing like being here with you guys. There's nothing like being here and knowing that you guys legitimately are my friends, that you guys legitimately pray for me and my family, and that God, we get to worship together, sing together, pray together, good times together, bad times together, all that goes on. You guys are legitimately what a family is. I know what a family is now because of you guys. I don't know what a family, how it's supposed to function, but I'm learning how it functions here at Black Creek, and I love the Black Creek people. Because we come from all different kinds of walks of life. And I love that about this church. But anyway, verse 11 through 13 was a meat offering. First time it's ever offered. Outside of the meat offering is we have a meat offering. If you couldn't bring two birds, you now can bring a meat offering. But the difference with this meat offering here is you could not add oil or frankincense. Why? Because it was not a sweet-smelling savior. This was a offering for sin. Okay, an offering for sin didn't smell good to God. He didn't want that smell good. No, he says, you don't put that frankincense in there, don't put that oil in there. Why the meat offering? Do anybody remember why the meat offering? God is dealing with the inside. The meat. Meat is not meat like an animal. Okay? Everybody thinks, oh, that meat, it must mean an animal. No, it does not. It means the inside. So corn. You bust open a kernel of corn, there's that little thing inside there, that's the meat. You shake that weed out, you get rid of that chaff, and guess what you have left? The meat. That's what God is talking about, okay? He's talking about that meat of that thing. Why? Because he's trying to show you, he's trying to give you a picture of where God deals with people on the inside. He's not worried about the outside. The outside could be thrown away, but he wants that meat. He wants that person to be dealt with. Well, you can see here, God makes it very personal in verses 11 through 13 where he asks, if you can't bring two birds, and if you can't bring that female lamb, this is what I want you to do, is bring me a meat offering, but leave out the oil, leave out the frankincense, okay? Because it's not a good thing for me. It's not a good smell that you're telling me that's a sin, okay? And it goes on here through verses 14 through 16. This is a specific sin that's towards God, okay? Verse 15 says, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance. You notice that? There's two there. He just named two of them. He said a trespass and a sin through ignorance. What? Can you do both? No question you can, okay? Amen. There's those that we choose to do. And then those, listen, because of that, because we chose to do this, there was repercussions we didn't understand was going to happen. Yeah, that's what we didn't know. Okay? And so God's going to make a way for that to be forgiven. How good is that God? Mm-hmm. How good is God to do that for us, okay? And so here in Leviticus 5:15, and we got four more minutes, so I'm going to keep going. If a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things. This is different than the other ones. Okay? This one specifically mentions the holy things. So that means we're doing something against God's house, we're doing something against his priests, doing something against the sacrifices, whatever it is, it's against his holy things, okay? And there's things that we do, the way we carry ourselves, the way we talk, whatever it is that may offend God while we're at church. Oh, there's been many times God has hemmed me up and choked me out right here in church because of what I said or did to somebody, okay? Now thank God I didn't have to go through all this because I'd be broke. I mean, just legitimate. I'd be broke, especially my first few years of salvation. There was times I'd put people up on the wall, man, and everything. Okay, I mean, just because I didn't know any better. I was learning how to behave. God had to teach me how to behave in the house of God. I didn't know that. I wasn't brought up as a Christian. But God, I couldn't do that today.
Amen.
I promise you that. You let me try to do that today and see what happens to me. I wouldn't dare cross that line. But you see that? Look it. So we see this as a trespass against the holy things of the Lord pertaining to the tabernacle, the commandments of God, because he does mention that in the very next verse. One is because of against the holy things of God. The next one is because of against the commandments of God. Okay? He gives us two different things here. These are all there. Listen, this is a good study. Get into it. Get into there and find out. See what God has to say about this. I think you'll enjoy going farther than I did. This is where sin of ignorance comes in because there are times that we trespass and sin and do not understand or realize that we did it. But we see in verse 17 that the laws of the service are taught, a person will become guilty and confess the wrong that they now understand, and they'll take care of that sin. This sacrifice included a ram and money for restitution for the possibility of robbing from God and doing wrong to man. Okay? There are brothers and sisters that we offend. They may not come out and say it, but God is trying to show you, hey, you've done this wrong. You need to take care of this. There are times that we might take something that didn't belong to us. I remember, I don't know who was preaching, but I remember me and Amy getting convicted. She goes, oh my goodness, she took a paperclip from work. And God said that if you take anything from anything that is not yours, that's stealing. And I remember Amy coming home going, oh my goodness. Before that wouldn't have bothered her.
Amen.
What are we taking from the house of God that we shouldn't be? What are we doing here that we should not be doing? What are we? Listen, everybody thinks it's a physical outward thing that God is looking at. No. Your thoughts while you're sitting in these pews, your thoughts is what God is searching out.
Amen.
He's looking at what you're thinking sitting here in these pews. That's what's bothering him. That's what's bothering him is what you're thinking of. And what? Listen, if something has got your mind preoccupied, that's bothering God. Because when you come to church, it's supposed to be on him. But there's something more than that. There's something that's preoccupying your mind. God is not happy with that. That could possibly be one of those sins. And I'm going to close. I want to close with this right quick. Leviticus chapter 1:9 says to wash the inwards and the legs with water. And I believe this went for a few reasons, but one stuck out to me. In this washing, the feet would have been included. The feet would have been the things that touching the cursed thing. What were the feet of the animals touching that's cursed? The earth, the ground. God cursed that, okay? And so they were touching a cursed thing. Genesis 3:17 says, curses the ground for thy sake. Anyone or anything touching dead animals, people, blood, disease, and the ground, all would have been washed. You go back there and you look through that book of Leviticus, anything that touched the ground, anything that touched the ground that was laying on the ground meant you were unclean. Look at this. John chapter 12, verses 3 through 7. Then took Mary a pound of ointment and spikenard, very costly, and what? Anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Do you know she didn't touch anything else on him? She didn't wash his dirty face, his dirty hands. She cleaned his feet. He was fulfilling Leviticus chapter 1, verse 9.
Oh, amen.
By the washing. Where's his feet? Now, he's not sin, but he's walking on a cursed earth. You know that same ground that God cursed he walked on? And here it is. She's cleaning his feet. Just like you would see in that sacrifice of the burnt offering. Did Jesus Christ fulfill that burnt offering? He sure did. He went to hell. Hebrews will tell you that. Okay? And here it is. I'm going to close. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, said, which should betray him? Why was not this ointment sold for the 300 pence and given to the poor? Then he said not that he cared for the poor. He said that he didn't care for the poor people. He was doing that for covetous sake. He was doing that because he didn't want that wasted on Jesus Christ. Could you imagine sitting there saying, why did you pour it on Jesus' feet? Could you imagine being that very person saying, why did you put that on Jesus' feet? Could you imagine you mean to tell me he's been a disciple of Jesus Christ? He's walking around, he's watching this. Jesus Christ chose him, and now he's saying, why are you pouring it on his feet? That just goes to show you his heart.
That's right.
How many Christians are walking around that way today?
Come on.
You would do that? You mean to tell me that you would tithe to Jesus Christ and go without food? Done it. Been there. Look what it says here. Not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the bag. And he bare that was upon. And then here's what Jesus Christ said. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. He was being prepared for that slaughter. Just like he was in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 9. He was being prepared to die, prepared to go to hell for us. And she came and washed his feet. And she understood that. Pastor, I'm done.